Revelation chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put on you none other burden, but that which ye already, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Burden, the Lord Jesus said, I will put on you none other or no other burden. Now the fact that the subject has already been someone in the church, being referred to as Jezebel, teaching the servants of Jesus Christ that it's okay to eat idol things and commit fornication, combined with the fact that is mentioned here, no other burden and what you already have, sends us back to Acts chapter 15. Would you go look at that with me? You know, we've looked at this together before, and maybe you remember this was the question as to whether Gentiles had to pay attention to the Old Covenant law and how much of it, and etc. Now, Acts 15, if we start reading at verse 28, we'll be in the letter that this conference of ministers sent to the Gentiles. Acts 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden, and it's the same word in the Greek, than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves you shall do well. Fare you well. Now, if you compare that letter, which the Lord Jesus provided by the Holy Spirit through his apostles and other ministers, with what we're reading this evening, I think it makes perfect sense and helps us to get what's going on. Because that material in Acts chapter 15, by the time you get to the book of Revelation and the Lord Jesus writing, speaking to the churches, it's a long time later. And that doctrine, that letter that went out by letter from James and the apostles, it had been spread all over that part of the world. The churches had it. They knew it. And so, interestingly, you know, James and the others had said, it seems good to the Holy Ghost to lay upon you no greater burden. And now the Lord Jesus speaks, and of course this is going to be what the Holy Spirit says to the churches, and what it is that's said, I put on you no other burden, but what you already have, hold fast. Now, I understand that to be reference to this verdict that they had from the Jerusalem conference so long ago. You already have the word of God on this subject. You already have what the Holy Ghost has told to the churches, which is, do not be eating things sacrificed to idols, and do not commit fornication. You already have that. Now that this has come up in your church and somebody is playing the Jezebel and teaching you that it's okay to do those things, no, then I'm telling you, I'm not going to lay any greater burden on you, just like James and the apostles didn't lay any greater burden than this. But what you already have, which I think he means, but what you already know about this, what the Holy Spirit has already provided to the churches, hold on to that till I come. Now, I think that once you've been paying attention to how the world works for a while, you realize that wholesome laws are given. And of course, we're talking here about God's own laws given directly as the Holy Spirit makes the prophets and apostles be able to say it. But you can speak more broadly. You know, good laws are passed, and then, despite there being good laws, people don't, a lot of people don't obey them. They don't keep the good laws. And those in charge of enforcing the good laws, many times, do not enforce them. Now, you know, in our present society here in Texas and in America, there's a lot of that. It's very easy to see. But it's not exclusive to us, I'm sure. I'm sure this goes on all over the world all the time. You have good laws, but then people disobey the good laws because they're sinful. And then the executives in charge of enforcing the good laws don't enforce them because they're sinful. So then, what do people do then? They look and they say, oh, look, there's all this law-breaking going on, all this bad stuff going on. We need more laws, right? In our system of government, the government officials that are most easily accessible to us or most accountable to us are our representatives in the House of Representatives. You know, compared with the senators, they represent a much smaller population, and then they have to be elected, have to stand for re-election or not. Not every 6 years, but every 2 years. And, you know, usually when you try to get a message through to your own representative, you know, you can't. But then others, your senator, and then especially like the Supreme Court justices and the president, there's no way that, you know, one little person can, you know, can get access to those people. So we get access to our representatives, and really all they can do is pass laws. And so they just, you know, whether for false motives or for true, they propose new laws and they pass new laws, and then we have two laws against doing this bad thing, and people still do it and the executives still don't enforce it. And so then we call for more laws, you know, and then they pass more laws, and before you know it, we've got more laws than anybody can keep track of, but people just keep breaking them, and sinful people keep not enforcing them, and I'm afraid it's going to be like that more or less till the Lord comes back. You know, we can do some things to minimize that, but that's essentially how the world works. When you get down to the churches, the congregations of Jesus Christ, you know, all of the religious laws that are needed are already given. They're in the Bible. You know, they've been laid down all the way from the beginning. When you read things like the two shall be one flesh, you know, all the way through to the things that we're reading at the end of the Bible in Revelation, Ten Commandments, Two Great Commandments, the ordinances for the baptism and the Lord's Supper, you know, all the religious laws that are really from our Lord are already laid down in the Bible. But then, as you know, even people who go to church, being sinful, still do sinful things. And so then you want to deal with that. And so people tend to make more laws. This comes out real clearly in the Pharisees, who were some of our Lord Jesus' main opponents when he came. The Pharisees in previous generations had made many extra laws. You know, there's already the commandment about the Sabbath day, but then when they see people not hallowing the Sabbath day, well, then they make extra laws about what you're supposed to do and not do on the Sabbath day. And it ends up being what? A burden to the people. If one of your rules is people who are hungry are not allowed to fix any food for themselves because that would be work, well, then it's a burden, your extra laws that you're making. And then this happens in the Lord's churches even up till now. There's things that are going on that are sinful, and somebody thinks, more rules, stricter rules. We're not supposed to do this, and this is close to that, so you're not allowed to do this either. But now eventually we'll have a rule that you're not allowed to get close to that, and so you're not allowed to do this. And before long, you've got rules about keeping the rules, about keeping the rules, about keeping the rules. And true religion can be corrupted into just a laying on of more and more rules, which become a burden. Peter said so earlier in Acts chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees that in all of their rulemaking, they are laying heavy burdens on people and not themselves lifting a finger to help them carry them. And that's the tendency in religion. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not do anything wrong. You know, he never steers us wrong. He never is too lax, leaving us just to sin and not do anything about it. Nor is he too severe, laying on rules upon rules. Remember what he said when he beckoned people to come to him. People who are heavily laden down, come to me, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The word burden in the Greek is not the same word there. Similar concept, though. He's not going to lay on any unnecessary laws. And so he has already given the law that even though Gentiles are not subject to the old covenant ceremonies, still the places in the Old Testament where it says have nothing to do with idolatry and fornication, that is for everybody, even though it's said in the Old Covenant. And so that's come down by this letter in Acts chapter 15. Do not go taking part in those pagan idol festivals by eating with the things they're dedicating to idols, and do not commit fornication. He's already given those laws. Under Jezebel's influence, those laws have been broken in the congregation. But that doesn't mean Jesus is going to pile on more laws. He's just going to say, those of you who have not been doing this, just hold fast to what you have. You already have my will on this matter. Just hold fast to it. And so we can, you know, we can take excellent counsel for ourselves in this congregation. You know, to deal with sin, we don't need to pile on a multitude of extra laws. You know, to deal with sin, we need to identify it, go to the people who are sinning and say, stop doing that, repent of that. And if people won't stop, then we have to go through the painful process of putting them out of the church. We don't need to pile on more laws. Would any of you brothers like to help explain that or apply that or help put that to us any way? Let's go on. More of what the Lord Jesus said. Revelation 2, again, back where we started, our main text this evening, Revelation 2, and going on to the next verse, which is verse 26. Still the Lord Jesus speaking regarding those who are not following Jezebel. Revelation 2, 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So, to he that overcometh, that is, overcomes all the temptations that are coming by people like the woman who's playing the Jezebel, overcoming the temptation to go along, to get along, overcoming the temptation to just allow whatever in the church. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, that is, who does what Jesus Christ commands him to do and does not do what Jesus Christ forbids or prohibits, the person who overcomes these temptations and trends and keeps doing the will of Jesus Christ. See, it says that he will give him power over the nations. Now, here's what I make of this and how I think this is very helpful to us. When you think back to Jezebel, when she was queen, one of the most distressing things about Jezebel was that she was the queen. And as the queen, had very much power and influence while her husband and then her sons were kings of Israel. You know, there can be somebody who is sinning and trying to lead other people into sin. But if that person doesn't really have much of a hearing, if really nobody's paying much attention, that person can't really get too much of a following, well, then it's not that big of a problem. It's not very distressing to God's people. But when somebody manages to be popular, influential, or even to have rule, to be in some sort of office or position of power, or able to exert power through others who are in office, and that person is leading people into sin, that's when it becomes a serious problem for God's people and very distressing for those who won't go along with it. And that's how it was with Jezebel. She exerted a lot of influence from her position as the king's wife and then the king's mother and then again the king's mother. For a long time she was in that highly influential position and leading people astray. Well, apparently, similarly here in this congregation in Thyatira, there was a group of people, a party, or I think more probably a woman, being referred to as Jezebel, who had gotten popular. You know, the Bible says here that she was putting herself forward as a prophetess. And if nobody believed her, that wouldn't matter much. No, but the case was that people believed her. She had set up as a prophet, and people were going for it. And she had managed to get in as a teacher. People were listening to her, accepting her lessons as right. She had influence, popularity, position of some power. And that is what made this so distressing for God's people, the ones who wouldn't go along with it, and yet they weren't finding a way to do anything about it. Well, you know, in the case of Jezebel and Ahab and the two sons who were kings, what God did finally was take the power away from that corrupt family and give it to, remember the man's name who was one of the generals? To Jehu, gave the power to Jehu, and he killed them, you know, with bow and arrow and other means, until, I guess by that time Ahab was already dead. He killed the sons, killed all the sons. He commanded Jezebel be killed, and she was thrown from the window, remember, and then he killed all the Baal worshippers. God gave the power to Jehu, and Jehu just went through and killed them all. And then, when Jezebel and all her people were dead, then they were not leading anybody into idolatry anymore. That's pretty harsh, but that's the way it is. And that's the way it was. And, you know, the Lord Jesus has just threatened the same thing here to this Jezebel and her children. She's going to make them sick. He's going to make them sick. He's going to kill them. Now, here, as he speaks to those who were not going along with Jezebel, he says, here's what I'm going to do. Those of you who overcome, those of you who do my will, I am going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the power over the nations. And then he quotes from Psalm 2. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall be broken to shivers. You can picture that, can't you? If there is some vessel made out of pottery, it's very good for holding water or whatever else you want to hold in it, but it's not very resistant to being broken. And so somebody comes along with a crowbar or tamping bar or something, can just break it all to pieces very easily. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, is going to make such a good reversal of things. Things that have been bad, he's going to make good again. Things that have been wrong, he's going to set right. And one of the ways to express that is, when he comes back, people like Jezebel, people like the woman in this congregation in Thyatira, they are not going to be in the positions of power and influence anymore. No matter how invincible they seemed while they were in positions of influence in this life, when the Lord Jesus comes back, they're not going to be. He and his saints along with him will have all the power to govern, to punish, to kill, to destroy, to set everything right. See, at the end of verse 27, it says, even as I received of my Father. Jesus Christ has been authorized by God the Father to exercise all righteous judgment when he comes again. Interestingly, you can get this set in your mind. When Paul was preaching in Athens, Acts chapter 17, he said, God has appointed a man to judge on the last day. And he has shown who it is by raising him from the dead. When you see that Jesus Christ has died, but has been raised from the dead, then you know he is the one God has appointed to judge. The Father has appointed the Son to judge, and the Son is going to give to us, his disciples, those who overcome and do his will, to be with him and rule and reign with him. So that the wicked, like Jezebel and Ahab and the woman in that church, they will be dashed to pieces under the iron scepter of Jesus Christ and his saints. Would any of you brothers like to comment on that, help explain that, or ask anything about that? So that is supposed to be very, very encouraging to sustain us. You know, I'll take the Pope as an example. You could talk about the man who is the Pope at present, or you could talk about the Pope, meaning all of those popes in succession for 1,500 years and more. You know, they rule, they exert a great deal of influence. And the whole papacy just is a Balaam and a Jezebel and Antichrist to God's people. And generation after generation, it continues. You know, there's the papacy. Its power grows or wanes, and yet there it still is. You know, I mean, here we are today, 2022, and there's still a guy putting on the white hat and waving from the balcony, and people all over the world saying he's the head of the church. It seems ludicrous. It is ludicrous. And yet there he continues, playing the Jezebel and the Balaam. But what we should not think from his long reign, his long staying in power, that that means that he's always going to be in power. No, he's only going to be in power until the day that the Father causes the Son to appear again, and then the present Pope and all the popes then are to be punished, crushed under the feet of Jesus Christ, whose place they tried to usurp, and the saints whose blood they spilled. And so that is supposed to be encouraging to us, to realize no matter how powerful they are, no matter how long they stay in power, it's not forever. The Lord Jesus Christ will cast them down on the great day. Anything, brothers, that you'd like to throw in at that point? So, one more verse here, Revelation 2, the next verse, verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star. Remember a few Wednesday nights ago when we were done with this Bible study, Mr. Van Eck invited us out in the parking lot where he had set up his telescope, had it pointed right at Jupiter. And the telescope was powerful enough and the conditions were just right that we even got to see the moons, right? I think somebody said there are three that we were seeing. Is that right? I only was able to be sure I was seeing two. Or four? Is that what it was? I only was sure I was seeing two. But there are, you know, four apparently. We were seeing that planet. And not looking through the telescope, it was still prominent in the sky compared with the stars. Well, I did some reading on this because I didn't know what to make of this saying, Jesus saying, I will give you the morning star. And I learned that the morning star is the planet Venus. And at certain times, it shines very brightly in the night sky in the east. I'm standing here pointing west. East is that way. And east is where the sun comes up. When it starts to dawn, you know, you get a little light on the horizon, then finally you see the shape of the sun just starting to peek over the horizon. And Venus, many times, is visible very brightly in the east shortly before sunrise. That's how it came to be called the morning star. Okay. Now, you've got to think of what it's like in other places and other times, not so much around here. Think about what it was like when the book of Revelation was written, and it's still like that in a lot of places and a lot of times. Think about when there is very little artificial light. You know, until 150 years or so ago, there's no electric lights at all. When there's no electric lights, very little candle or lamp light, very little artificial light, so that it's very dark at night. And you know how in most of the history of the world, in most places, people did not have wristwatches or clocks or cell phones to tell them what time it was. Okay? So put yourself in the position of people throughout history and all over the world with very little artificial light, so it's really dark, and no way to tell time for certain. And then a lot of time having to be spent outside at night doing things like keeping watch over flocks by night, guards keeping, you know, patrolling over important things, soldiers having to keep watching out for the enemy, and a lot of other things where people have to be outside doing important things at night with no artificial light or very little and no way to tell time precisely. Or, you know how in a lot of the world today and a lot of the people in the times of the Bible was written, they were barely making it. They would work very hard at farm labor or some other labor, and by working as hard as they could all day long, they were barely making it. And they were eager to get started working just as soon as there was enough light to work by. Now, some of you all have been in on that, because we get some of that around here when it's going to be 110 degrees by noon, and you've got to get your day's work done, so you start, you know, while it's still dark. So some of you all know something like what that's like. So in that kind of environment, because most of our fellow men in most of the world through most of history have lived like that, not like we live. You know, if we're wondering how long is it till sunrise, we just look on your phone and it says, you know, sunrise on this date in your latitude is at 7:03. And you look at your time on your phone, it's 6:51. You know, that's what we have. But that's not normal for human history. And so in those circumstances, the morning star was important to people, and they loved to see it. You know, if you've got to keep watch all night long over these sheep, over this guard post, over this military camp, over whatever, over this vineyard, or whatever it is you've got to keep watch over, and you've got to keep watch till sunrise, imagine when you don't really know what time it is, and you finally see the morning star appear. And then you know, it's going to be soon. In just a little while, it's going to be dawn. And so the morning star, then, is something that if you are having to keep watch and be faithful and not go to sleep and not give up, you want to see the morning star. That means your hard work and waiting and watchfulness are almost finished. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ could say to the people in Thyatira, to encourage them, he could say, if you hold fast to what I've already given you, if you overcome these temptations, if you do my works, I will show you the morning star. He could say that. But that's not exactly what he said, right? He said, I will give you the morning star. It's a more powerful expression of what he's going to do for you. He's not going to leave you in the dark, watching, waiting, holding on, trying to be faithful. He's not going to leave you like that forever. No, before you know it, he's going to make the morning star appear. Not only that, he's going to give it to you. He's going to give you the morning star. But now there is, and so picture the soldiers or the shepherds or whoever it is, and they're just waiting for the dawn, and how happy they are when they finally have the morning star. They finally see it because they know our work and our wait is almost over, and they're cheered, and they can go on. They can finish when they realize it's not much longer. Okay. But now would you look a few pages over Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And the Lord Jesus says something about himself, verse 16. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Lord Jesus Christ, there in that place, describes himself or identifies himself as the morning star, the bright and morning star. So then add that to the blessedness of hearing this from him. You've got Jezebel in the church. Things have gotten really bad. I'm going to be sending judgment on her and the people with her. You who have not succumbed to her idolatry and fornication, I'm not going to make your burden heavier. No, I'm just going to tell you, point you to what you already have. Hold on to that. And if you do, then of course he'll help us. And you overcome and you do his works, you know what you're going to have happen? It's going to be like you are watching and waiting through a long dark night, and when finally you see the morning star, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be me, your Lord and Savior. I am going to come back. The first light that indicates the end of all your work and waiting in the full light of day will be me appearing as the bright and morning star. And then that can carry his congregations through the hard work and waiting. What would you, brothers, say to that? Would you like to add anything and help explaining that or exhorting us along those lines? Or would you like to ask anything about that? Okay, well, that was very good for me to hear. I hope it was for you too. Let's have that be all for now.